Good morning. We're going to start this evening. Morning. I needed a nap. Good evening. Good to be back with you tonight. If you want to start, we're going to start in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then work our way backwards to 2 Samuel chapter 16. But I wanted to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because it gives us a hint of why we study the Old Testament. And once you're in chapter 12, go to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Hopefully I'll get with it at some point during this sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what Paul does in the beginning part of this chapter is tells us all of the benefits, or some of the benefits, of studying through the Old Testament together. So as we go through the story of 1 Samuel and then now 2 Samuel, I think it's always a good question of, well, why does God give us the details of this story about David and Absalom taking over the throne? What benefit is that to us, other than just kind of knowing, well, that's kind of a neat story? Well, notice with me in the beginning of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Now certainly Paul is talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. And he talks about their Exodus story, from Exodus going through the Red Sea and then going through the 40 years in the wilderness. And what Paul is bringing up, why those stories are so important and why we need to study them and how they are such a good help to us, is in verse 6. "These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." And then he goes on in this section, really through verse 13, to say these are some of the lessons that are ours if we take time to really study these stories and think about what they mean for us. So as we go through 2 Samuel together, as we've been doing, a lot of times as we look at these stories, these stories serve as an example for us. And so I don't want this Sunday night just to be an exercise of, oh, I wonder what happens next in the story of 2 Samuel, but really looking deeper than that and saying, well, what examples do I need to learn from, and what examples do I need to learn so that I can be a better servant of God? And so that's one of the main reasons of why I'm kind of leading this discussion in 2 Samuel, as we are trying to learn how to be servants, better servants of God, by learning from their examples. What a great benefit, what a great blessing it is for us to have this story so that we can learn from those who have gone on before us. The wise man says that we learn from other people's mistakes so we don't have to make the same ones. So I want us to try to look at this story here in chapter 16 so that we can better learn from, a lot of times, it's people's mistakes, so that we do not make the same ones as servants of God. Well, verses 1 through 4, as we pick up this story, and again, I keep going back to chapter 12 when God tells Nathan, tell David, I know what he's been up to with Bathsheba, and tell him that you are the man You are that rich man who stole from the man who loved that one sheep and took what was not yours. And David says, I have sinned. And he says, God has forgiven you of your sins. Nevertheless, there's consequences for your sin. And he says that evil is going to arise even from your own household. And you did this, meaning with Bathsheba in the darkness, I am going to expose you in the daylight. And we see that part of the prophecy of chapter 12 fulfilled in this chapter. One of the big things that I try to do and try to look for as I study through the scriptures is, why is this story so important? And what do I learn about God from this story? I think you see, and hopefully we'll try to highlight that this evening, is that God is the one that's in control. If you look at Ahithophel was David's probably most trusted advisor, and he sees this momentum of the kingdom go over to Absalom. And Absalom is as though he is going to be the next king of Israel. Remember, David saw that and he fled. He just let Absalom have the kingdom. That way Jerusalem and its inhabitants would not be attacked, would not be killed. If you want the kingdom, you can have it. So he goes away and he says, if the Lord brings me back. Remember, they brought the ark to David. Says, the ark does not belong with me, it belongs in Jerusalem, and if the Lord wants me back to see it, he will allow that to happen. So again, you see David's reliance and trust in the Lord. So people have gone over with David. David, remember, sent back Hushai, if I'm saying his name correctly. But Hushai was another advisor of David, friend of David. He said, I want you to go back and try to foil or mess up the advice of Ahithophel. So that's kind of where we're picking up this story this evening. So chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, it says, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, why have you brought these? Ziba answered, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, well, where is your master's son? Ziba said to the king, behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Then the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. And Ziba said, I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king. So here is some more people who have left Jerusalem to follow after David. And when I say people, I really just mean Ziba. Right? And remember, Ziba was, I believe, the servant of Jonathan, David's best friend, Saul's son, the previous king. And he was kind of the manager over Mephibosheth's household. And so he comes to David with all of this stuff that is going to be really helpful to David and his men who are tired and weary. And David asked the question in verse 2, why have you brought these? And Ziba kind of gives a vanilla answer, something that David could have figured out. Well, you know, the donkeys are for riding on. Oh, you don't say. I wonder what the food's for. Well, that's to eat. Oh, great. You know, kind of gives them an expected answer. But really, I think what David is asking, why are you bringing me all these things? And Ziba does not answer that question. He just gives the Captain Obvious answers, right, to David's question. But I think if you really think about what is Ziba's motive in bringing David all of these things, I think that's really what David was asking him, and he never gets to answer that. So David asks a follow-up question in verse 3. Well, where is Mephibosheth? Where is your master Jonathan's son? And remember how kind David was to Mephibosheth? He was honoring Jonathan and saying, hey, I made a covenant with you. I am going to take care of your family when you're gone. You see David doing that. Mephibosheth was paralyzed, right, in both legs. He couldn't get away. And he says, hey, you get to eat at the king's table. So in all of this kindness that David had shown Mephibosheth, Ziba says, well, Mephibosheth was of the mind that he is going to regain the kingdom. Well, that's pretty odd, don't you think? It's as though he is thinking, look, I know Absalom is coming, but when I tell Absalom who I am, it's as though Absalom is just going to say, oh man, I was hoping to have the kingdom, but I guess you beat me to it. You know, really, that story just does not make any sense at all. And if I were teaching this to someone who has never gone through 2 Samuel, I would just leave it at that. But I'm not going to do that with you. You already know in chapter 19, we're going to get another story from Mephibosheth as to why he didn't come with Ziba. And that story is Mephibosheth says, look, I was trying to get ready, and Ziba left without me, and I'm, you know, I can't really get on a horse or donkey to go after him because I'm lame in both feet. And the Bible is silent on which story is correct. I tend to take Mephibosheth's side in this. But notice what David does after hearing that. And this is coming right on the tail end of David hearing that Ahithophel, you know, my most trusted advisor, has deserted David and now has gone after and following Absalom. And now he hears that Mephibosheth also, who sits at his table, has deserted him. Notice what David says. He says, verse 4, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. Now, is that what David should have done? Should David have just said, okay, I believe you, and everything that Mephibosheth has is yours because he has betrayed me? Well, no. I mean, obviously, I think that was very foolish for David to just come down and make that decision without hearing the other side. Even if Ziba's story is correct, David had the obligation to hear both sides. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, and there's a couple of proverbs that I think really fit with this situation. Look at verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Now you see how that applies to this situation? David gave the answer before he ever heard Mephibosheth's side of the story. Look at, let's see, where is it? I thought it was, verse 18. Verse 17, that was one verse off. Verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Right? Mephibosheth or Ziba, however you say his name, seemed like he had a pretty solid story. Look, I'm with you. I brought you all of this stuff. That kind of proves that I'm for you. And look what Mephibosheth did. To answer my question that I presented earlier, what was Ziba's motive in bringing David all of this food? I think Ziba had, maybe David was wanting to help David, but also had a very selfish motive in saying, this will prove to David that I'm for him, and if I make up this lie against Mephibosheth, maybe David will reward me in some way. And that's exactly what ended up happening. But what is the lesson for us in this? Always remember, if someone comes to you and says, I have to tell you what someone did against me, and you hear their side of the story, well, their side of the story is going to be pretty biased, right? Normally, they're going to make it as though they are just perfectly little angels in how they present themselves and look at this meanie who is treating me so bad. And if you never listen to the other side of the story, then you're just going to always take the first person's side. But Solomon is reminding, and David should have known better, in my opinion here, that he should have listened. Well, let's listen to Mephibosheth before I give a ruling on what needs to happen. And I think this also applies to gossip, right? When you hear gossip, that can always kind of tend to lead you against someone without ever letting them present their side of the story. So always be slow to respond and say, well, I understand perfectly what's going on and you are correct in that. Does that remind you of anybody, by the way? That reminds me of Absalom. Remember how everyone came to him and he said, oh man, you are exactly right in this case. Your opponent is, being awful. Well, that's how he won the hearts of Israel. But we have David here making that same mistake. If you are, and this is just my own personal thought on this, but if you're ever teaching someone 2 Samuel that's never, doesn't know the end of chapter 19, just kind of let them think about, more that Mephibosheth, he is a rotten character. I thought he was pretty good. But then come to 19, like, oh man, I was wrong about him. You know, that's kind of a fun way to do that, in my opinion. And that's how the story lends itself, right? If you didn't know what happened in chapter 19, that would kind of come as a neat surprise. Oh, Mephibosheth wasn't as bad as Ziba made him out to be. Well, as David is going on in verse 5, when King David came to that city, Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and as he came, he cursed continually. Not necessarily saying bad words, but just saying, David deserves this, and just having all of these curses right on David, and just kind of saying, may God kill David, or sending all these curses continually. They just wouldn't be quiet. Verse 6 says he would throw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. What do you think of this character? this Benjamite who just kind of joins David's group, but off to the side. You kind of see him as a coward, throwing stones at them, rebuking them, just kind of being annoying to them. But notice what he says, and I think what David hears is, the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, and you are a man of blood. a lot of the things that are happening to David is a consequence of his sin with Bathsheba that God told him through Nathan in chapter 12. So maybe David is hearing this, that some of what he says is exactly right. And, you know, God has brought this, really I have brought this on me, but God is fulfilling his word. But notice some of the things that he says is absolutely false. Again, look at verse 8. The Lord has avenged you, or has avenged on you, all the blood of the house of Saul. Now, name me one time where David took revenge on the house of Saul. I can't name one. And maybe what this guy is thinking is, well, you killed Abner, right? Who was related to, and well, that wasn't David, that was Joab, a son of Zariah. His brother's going to come up next, right, in this story. But no, at one time, again, David has been above board, right, with Saul. He had opportunity to kill him, but he says vengeance belongs to the Lord. So even though maybe some of these things are true, some of these things are absolutely false. Well, you can kind of see Abishai in this, right? So verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. that's par for the course for a son of Zariah. And remember, this is not the first time he has had this suggestion. Abishai first showed up in 1 Samuel when he said, hey, let me go down and I'll kill Saul for you. And David had to, no, don't do that. That's the last thing we want to do. And here, hey, this guy is, let me just cut off his head and that will stop him from talking anymore. Right? So David, that's like their answer to every problem. Let's just kill the guy. And David says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? You know, you nephews are just a pain in my side, right? A thorn in my side. Everything you want to do is not good. But he says, if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? So David's mind, in my opinion, is always on the Lord. He says, maybe the Lord sent this person to curse me. He said, at least that could be a possibility. So if we kill the person that God sent, that really doesn't look good on us. And then he says, David said to Abishai in verse 11, and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. Always makes me think of Romans chapter 12, when the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. David did not have the right to kill Shimei, even though he was totally out of line. But David had the perspective of, well, maybe the Lord sent him, and therefore we don't need to do anything against him. Have you ever had people in your life that are just annoy you? And are just kind of the pain of your existence, kind of overstating that. But how many of us tend to act like Abishai and say, I'm just going to take this guy out, I'm going to teach him a lesson? Or are we more like David and says, I'll just let the Lord handle it in his time? Well, that is a much higher road to take, and a much more difficult road to take. But I tell you, that's the road that we are called to. Let's let God take care of it, and we just keep on doing what we need to do. That's a hard lesson, but one if we apply will do us very good. Verse 13 says, So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So you just see David just absolutely worn out. Ahithophel has deserted him and betrayed him. His own son Absalom killed his oldest son and now is taking over the kingdom. And then he learns and seems to believe Ziba's report about Mephibosheth. And so not only is David weary and tired physically, I'd say emotionally, he is absolutely exhausted and spent. So we're going to take a time out with David. We'll come back to him later on. But now we're going to focus our attention on Absalom, who is coming with all the people, the men of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem, and notice Ahithophel with him. I mean, that was just a big blow to David not having Ahithophel, and Ahithophel joining Absalom. So as David is moving out, Absalom and the army of Absalom is moving in. In verse 16, when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" Well, Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Now remember the story back a chapter ago, David sent Hushai, says, "Hey, I want you to kind of be my secret servant. I want you to figure out all the things that are going on with Absalom in Jerusalem and report back to me so I can kind of have a heads up on what he is planning against me." And so Hushai has to sell to Absalom that I'm on your team. And so Absalom is just shocked to see Hushai there, and says, "Well, what are you doing here? Is this your loyalty to David, your friend?" But notice what he says in verse 18, and I wonder here, who is Hushai talking about? And maybe Absalom's ego gets in the way of really interpreting correctly what Hushai says. He says, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain." Now let me ask you the question, who did the Lord anoint king over Israel? David or Absalom? Well, Hushai says, "Hey, whoever the Lord chooses to be king, that's who I'm going to be with." I think Absalom's pride got in the way of him understanding what Hushai is saying here. Hushai may be saying, "I'm with David because the Lord chose him," but Absalom hears, "Oh yeah, I think the Lord did choose me, right, to be king over Israel." And then notice verse 19, again, "Whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son, as I have served your father, so I will serve you." Certainly that does sound as though, hey, I'm going to serve you. But looking at verse 18, I just wonder who Hushai is really talking about in that verse. Since me, it tends to lead towards David instead of Absalom. Well, verse 20, "Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, 'Give your counsel. What shall we do?'" Now, Hushai, we're going to learn that he is also an advisor to David. So now Absalom has two really good advisors, or so he thinks. So he asked Ahithophel, what shall we do? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. And all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father in the hands of all who are with me. You will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So Ahithophel says, now if you really want to make yourself king, you need to prove to the people that you are not going to switch sides and then follow after your father. You need to make yourself a very strong case that you are against him and you will never secede over the kingdom back to David. So it says, you just need to prove how much of an enemy you are against your father and that you are serious about overtaking taking over the kingdom from David. So you need to lie with the concubines. And that would be kind of a sign showing that you are now the king. As wicked as it is, many kings would secure their kingship and showing, I am now the king, by taking the previous king's wives, or in this case, their concubines. And so that would be Absalom saying, I am now the king, and everyone will see it and know it. Now, this is good advice if you're Absalom, and if you believe that God is not in control. If you believe that you are leading this ship and I can do whatever I want to and God can't do anything about it, this is a good plan. But as we look at this story, I think one of the things that we need to see through all of this is that God is in control. Notice how David says, if God wants me back in Jerusalem, that will happen. Right? And if God has sent Shimei to curse me, then I need to take it. If not, God will avenge Shimei. He will take care of Shimei. I'm just going to leave everything in God's hands. In verse 23, now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom. Remember David's request to Hushai, the last thing he said to him? Well, he prayed, may God thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. And then he said, Hushai, I want you to kind of lead that mission to twist or change Ahithophel's good advice. So how is this story going to play out? So this is, again, I'll close here. And leave you with a cliffhanger all week long until we look at chapter 17 together. But that is just going to be how the Lord answered David's prayer back in chapter 15. Again, I so much appreciate your love for God's word and you being here tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're so grateful to have you and appreciate your love for his word, taking time out of your day to come back and study it with us. You're an encouragement to us. And we, again, hope that you can come back in every opportunity that you see fit. Now, if there's anyone here who needs to respond to the gospel, who needs to make their life right with God, and you see maybe some things in this story that are, as Paul says, they are for our example. They're for our benefit as we read these stories so that we can improve and be better servants of him. If you want to make your life right or need to repent, if anything we can help you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Amen.